Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We'll continue our study in Luke. We'll be in chapter 4 in the middle of it today. Last week we saw how Jesus fasted and prayed in the wilderness, how he faced the devil in the wilderness and the devil's temptations. Jesus was tired. Jesus was hungry, but he refused to compromise his mission. Jesus would not settle for bringing some kind of temporary worldly comfort, for being a political or a social Messiah. He was determined instead to go to the cross to prepare an eternal salvation from sin for all who believed in him and a release from the chains of death and sin. From Jesus' example, we can learn a lot about how to resist the devil's temptations. We can learn to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal things of God and not on the things of this world. The things of the kingdom of God need to come first. Today, as we continue our study in Luke, we're going to see where Jesus announces his mission to the people in the synagogue in Nazareth. And we will also see their reaction to his announcement. Let's begin by reading Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, returned from being tested in the desert. And he began to preach throughout the region of Galilee. Verse 15 said, he taught in their synagogues and everyone praised him. Jesus was very popular at that time. When we compare the four Gospels, it seems that this verse covers several months during which Jesus went from town to town preaching throughout Galilee. And Jesus began to have a reputation as a powerful preacher and speaker and as a worker of miracles, doing also the changing of the water into wine at the wedding in Cana. Now, at that time, nearly every town had at least one synagogue or hall for teaching. In some ways, a lot like a church. Larger cities had many synagogues. And visiting preachers were often given a chance to speak, so it's probably possible, probably easy for Jesus to speak in each synagogue in each town that he visited. This is a photo of the ruins of the synagogue in a town called Barum. And it's from the time of Jesus, and maybe this is one of the places that Jesus preached that are referred to in that verse 15, although it's not named specifically. This might have been one of those places. You get the idea of these synagogues, these halls for worship, and Jesus traveling and going from place to place preaching. Now, we do not know whether Jesus preached from Isaiah, the passage we call chapter 61, in other towns. But in Nazareth, he spoke from Isaiah, chapter 61, verses 1 and 2. But he stopped partway through verse 2. Let's look at Isaiah and see how Jesus stopped there. Isaiah 61:1 and 2. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Jesus was reading from this passage, but Jesus stopped before he came to the last part, and he didn't read the part that says, and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn. Why did Jesus stop where he did? He's reading a prophecy. Why did Jesus stop there? Actually, in the middle of a sentence, he stopped. Well, I think it's because this is where the prophet Isaiah transitions from talking about Jesus' first coming to begin to talk about his second coming. In the text, it doesn't tell you there's a first coming and a second coming of the Messiah, but it goes on talking about the things the Messiah will do. And there's a pause here. And Jesus stops before he enters the section that begins to talk about the second coming. Jesus finished his words about his first coming, his mission at that time when he had come to Nazareth, to Israel, to live as a human being. He finished it by saying that he's bringing the year of the Lord's favor. Now, the year of the Lord's favor is not a literal year. It's not 1 year long. But instead here, it's the time, the whole time when the good news of salvation through faith in Christ is being preached throughout the world. And when that year of the Lord's favor ends, then Jesus will come again and will enter a time when there will be a judgment of all things and there will be comfort for all who mourn. See, we haven't entered that time of judgment and that time of comfort for all who mourn yet. So in effect, Jesus inserted a pause in the middle of the prophecy, a pause which so far has lasted almost 2,000 years. We are still living in the year of the Lord's favor, when all who turn to Him in faith and believe in Jesus are saved, and we have not yet entered that time of judgment. Today also we continue to preach the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ to all who will hear. Now, by quoting Isaiah 61, 1 and 2 from that section, stopping where he did, Jesus is declaring that the mission of his first coming is to bring good news, freedom, healing, liberation. Now, all of these things can be physical. They can refer to physical needs, but they're also spiritual. And our greatest needs are spiritual. And Jesus' main mission, his primary task, is in providing for our spiritual needs, although he did many other things, providing for physical needs as well, as he preached and taught and did miracles. You see, before we trust in Jesus, we are oppressed by evil. We are blind to spiritual truth. We are chained by sin and death, prisoners, living in spiritual poverty. But when we believe in Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit and we receive the riches of the promises of God, all of the promises He gives for His people in the Bible, then our eyes are opened to the truth. We are set free from sin and death. We are protected from evil by God and His angels. Jesus is good news for all who believe. Good news of salvation for all who trust in Him. There will be, the scriptures, there will be a time of judgment in the end. But that time is not now. Now it is the year of the Lord's favor. The opportunity to come to Jesus and be saved. And to know Him. And to draw close to Him. and to receive the good things of His promises. We're kind of going to jump back to the left here in our Bibles, you know, way over here. Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 25, verse 10. I want to put the year of the Lord's favor into some context for you to help you to understand it. Leviticus 25:10 says, "Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each one of you is to return to his family property and each to his own clan." Back in the law of Moses, every 50 years there was a time when every debt was forgiven, every slave was set free. It was a new beginning. Every 50 years, the whole land would basically just start over with no debts, with no slavery, with the problems of the past erased. The mistakes of the past were erased and things were restored and made new. It was called the Year of Jubilee. And that is what the Year of the Lord's Favor is referring to. The Year of the Lord's Favor, the Year of Jubilee, when grace and mercy are poured out upon the people. Even if someone had lost their inheritance and sold themselves into slavery, there was still hope, because when the Year of Jubilee came, they would be free again and their land would be restored to them at no cost. Can you imagine the joy of the Jubilee? Can you imagine? Imagine for a moment that you had lost everything. Maybe a bad business investment. I don't know. You've lost everything and you have no food for your family. You have nothing to eat. So you sell your land and then you still cannot pay your debts because you've got so many debts. And finally, having no other way to eat, you sell your son, your daughter, your wife or husband, yourself, into slavery. Because at least if you are a slave, somebody will feed you and you'll have food to eat. But the people who come to buy slaves live far apart, and your family is scattered in one over here, another over there, another you're over here, far away from your family, and you're bent over and stoop. My back actually does hurt today, so it's easy to do this part. You're bent over and stoop with your back hurting from the hard labor. Working in the field as a slave. For many years you're out there working as a slave and you're sweating and you're alone, far from family, far from friends. And then one day, the trumpet sounds and you hear the sound and you realize it's Jubilee. And you straighten yourself back up. Because the sound of the trumpet announcing Jubilee sets you free. And you wave goodbye to your life as a slave and you go home. And you get home and you look and you're watching the road and here comes my daughter, my son. Here comes my wife or husband, and you're all gathered back together. Together again. And you go to your house that you were born, your father's house that's been the family, and it's yours again because it's restored to you at Jubilee. And some of your neighbors and friends had also fallen on hard times, but now they are coming back and everyone is back together again. And you all get to start over, a new start in freedom with no debts. The problems, the mistakes of the past erased, a new beginning. That's Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. Now, such a system of law is maybe a little difficult for us to imagine living in Japan or in the States, wherever you might live. Maybe such a system of law, you think, man, we can't really do that the way our society works. But When we read our Bible and we see that the way God established Israel and He gave them the law of Moses, the law of Moses is full of these prophetic models that speak of God's grace and God's mercy and His love. And they're there to teach us about the coming of the Messiah. A whole society organized to teach people about God's love and mercy, about how Jesus will come and bring salvation, the year of the Lord's favor. There in Nazareth, Jesus had stood up to read the scriptures. That was the practice. And He sat down to teach about what the scriptures meant. And every eye was on Him as all of the people waited to see what He was going to say. And it tells us in Luke 4, 21 and 22, He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," announcing a jubilee, not of the land, but of the heart. A jubilee, a restoration of all things. It says, this scripture was fulfilled in your hearing. It may sound a little bit indirect to us, that way of speaking, but they all knew what it meant. Jesus was saying, "I'm the Messiah. I've come to fulfill the prophecy. I'm here to bring in that jubilee that was long promised in Isaiah." And you know what it tells us? It tells us they were happy. They were amazed at the gracious words. They spoke well of Him. They were glad to hear this. But some asked, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" And in those words, I think Jesus knew their hearts that there was doubt. You know, they had probably heard about the virgin birth and how Mary said, you know, she was pregnant by the Spirit of God. And they'd probably heard these things, but not believed them. And they said, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" Showing doubt about who is Jesus really. It's His hometown. They saw Him when He was playing in the streets as a little boy. They begin to doubt. And Jesus knows their hearts, and He knows in a moment the people will begin to ask for a miraculous sign to prove what He is saying. They'll want a show to demonstrate this truth. Let's continue reading verses 23 through 30 and see what happens next. Their attitude is going to change suddenly. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," He continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. And all the people of the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way." The people of Nazareth had been waiting many years, longing for the Messiah to come. And at first they were happy and spoke well of Jesus. But in just a minute or two, their attitude completely changed. Why? They had longed for a Messiah who would free Israel from the harsh rule of the Roman Empire. The country was ruled by the Romans, conquered by them, and they wanted a Messiah to free them from the Romans and give them independence as a nation again. They wanted a Messiah who would solve their political problems, their social problems. They were not looking for a Messiah who loved all people. They wanted a Messiah who loved them and crushed their enemies. That was their heart. How often is that our heart? We want our family and friends to be blessed, but those people, sometimes we can have that attitude too. They were looking for a Messiah who loved them and crushed their enemies. But what does Jesus speak of? Jesus reminds them of the stories of Elijah and Elisha and of two very particular stories about those great prophets. This painting, Elijah in the Wilderness by Washington Allston. This pavement shows, it's pretty hard to see actually, but there's a... This is Elijah, and here is a raven bringing food to Elijah in the wilderness. And what's going on here is it's based on 1 Kings chapter 17, a time when Elijah had fled into the wilderness because Ahab, a wicked king of Israel, had refused to repent of his sins when the prophet confronted him. And so Elijah's life was in danger, and he flees into the wilderness. He's living there, and God sends the ravens to bring him food. He's hiding there. But then the stream he's drinking from dries up and he has no more water either. And then the Lord spoke to Elijah again and he sent him to the home of a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Guess what? Sidon's not in Israel. It's up in what today we would consider the northern part maybe of Lebanon. And the woman, the widow, she shared her meager food with Elijah, and the prophet blessed her with miracles, multiplying her food. And then when her young son died, the prophet raised her son back to life. This painting here, it shows the prophet Elijah coming down the stairs, carrying the woman's son who had been dead but is alive again, and the woman, you know, receiving her son back with thanks. And if you look, the boy is wrapped up and he's tied like that because he was dead and they were preparing him for burial. But now he's alive again. Elijah, through the power of God, restored him to life. The boy's alive again. Imagine the joy of the widow woman. She's already a widow and then her son dies and then Elijah gives him back alive. What joy she must have felt. Now I have another painting, one more. Take a look here. This is based on 2 Kings chapter 5. And this shows this guy in the middle here. This is Naaman the Syrian. And this is the prophet Elisha. And Naaman the Syrian, a wealthy man, he's brought many gifts, people to help carry the gifts to give them to the prophet. Because you see, Naaman had leprosy. And it's severe disease, and not only is your body wasting away, but you can't be with other people or touch other people, so he's separated from his family. And then he goes, and it's a long story, we'll make it short. Elisha heals him of his leprosy, and Naaman wants to give him gifts in thanksgiving, but Elisha says, no, I don't need your gifts. Give thanks to God for your healing. It's the power of God who healed you. Elijah did not accept any payment. The blessing of healing was free. And Naaman went home to his family, cleansed, whole, without cost. And probably for the first time in many years, he could embrace his wife, his children, because with the leprosy, he couldn't have touched anybody. He's restored, restoration, healing. Guess what? Syria isn't in Israel either. Trouble brewing. In these stories, you see, it's not the people of Israel who receive the blessings of God and miracles. There are many stories in the Old Testament where people of Israel were blessed and healed and given many miracles. But these two stories that Jesus chooses to share at this moment are about foreigners who receive the blessings of God. A widow of Sidon, Naaman the Syrian, two foreigners. And Syria was an enemy. Naaman isn't their friend. He's an enemy maybe of Israel, or thought to be an enemy of Israel. At least they were always worried. What was Jesus saying to the people of Nazareth by sharing these two particular stories there in the synagogue? You see, Jesus was saying that he's coming as the Messiah to fulfill the promises, to bring in the year of blessing, the year of Jubilee, but it's not going to be just for Israel. It's going to be for all peoples everywhere. He's bringing in salvation, joy, healing, forgiveness, restoration, new life. For Israel, of course, but for all peoples everywhere. For me, for you, for everyone. That's the message that he's bringing by using these examples. And also, because the people had rejected those prophets in that time, he's also saying, yes, you will reject me, and the leaders of Israel will reject me as they rejected Elijah. But grace will be poured out. Jesus is coming as Messiah for all people, not only for Israel, but for the Romans, for the Roman soldiers that they hated, the enemy, for all people, for anyone who would believe. Jesus comes bringing good news. This was a message that the people in Nazareth, in the synagogue that day, would not listen to. They did not want a Messiah who loved all people. They wanted a Messiah who blessed them and who hated the Roman soldiers as they hated the Romans. They wanted to see the enemies of Israel destroyed. They didn't have a love for their enemies. And they rushed on Jesus and they took him out intending to throw him off a cliff and kill him. This steep hill near Nazareth is thought to be, traditionally is said to be, the very place where they were going to throw him off, according to tradition. Close to Nazareth, it's a deadly fall if you fall off the top. But Luke chapter 4, verse 30 told us about Jesus. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. And Jesus went on to preach in other places to other people, some who accepted what he said and some who rejected his message of love for all. Now, last week we saw how Jesus refused to compromise his mission of bringing salvation from sin and death. Jesus would heal many people and perform many miracles along the way, taking care of many physical needs. But his primary mission, the priority, was his mission to go to the cross and give himself as a perfect offering, a Lamb of God for the salvation from sin for all the people of the world, setting free all who believe in him from sin and death. Now, in today's message, we see that Jesus was determined to offer salvation to all nations, to all languages, all peoples, whether from Lebanon or Syria or the Roman. He wanted to offer salvation to everyone, of course, for the Jews also, but not just a Messiah of the Jews, but a Savior of the whole world. And God had already demonstrated that this was God's plan in the Old Testament through the stories of how the prophets healed at times foreigners as well as people of Israel and blessed them with miracles. The year of Jubilee had been a Jewish custom that was unique, I think, to Israel. As far as I know, it was only Israel that had a year of Jubilee. But now, Jesus is saying, the year of Jubilee will be for all people everywhere. The year of the Lord's favor will extend to everyone, as God intended to eventually bring in His time with the coming of Christ the Messiah. For the Jews, of course, for the Roman soldiers included, and for the nations, for Japan, for the Philippines, for China, for Nigeria, for Cambodia, for Vietnam, for Korea, Canada, Australia, wherever you may be from, the message, the year of Jubilee, is for you. That's what Jesus is teaching every tribe and tongue of people. Now, we've all made mistakes in our lives, and many of us are separated from loved ones because of problems with relationships, struggles. We need a new beginning. We need a Jubilee, a year of the Lord's favor. Jesus offers all of these things freely to those who repent of their sins and call on His name. Now is the time of salvation and new beginnings. But when we come to Jesus in His plan and purpose, He doesn't just solve all our problems instantly. We have to be honest about that. When you believe in Jesus, your problems aren't all instantly solved. You still struggle with relationships. You still struggle finding work. You still struggle in various ways. But the grace of God is poured into your heart, and you have forgiveness of sins. And He cleanses us daily and ministers to us. And at the right time, He will complete the good work He has begun and heal all of those things, binding up the wounds and bringing comfort to all who mourn, it says, wiping away every tear. That's included in the promise, but we don't always receive all that immediately. My back still hurts. But it's okay, because it won't hurt in heaven. The Lord will bring complete healing. As we close in prayer for today, let's examine our own hearts. Have we trusted in Jesus? Have we accepted the free gift of salvation that He offers? Do we share God's heart that this salvation should be offered to all peoples, even those we might think of as foreigners or enemies or as less important? Are we ready to ask the Lord to bless not only us, but our loved ones, our neighbors, our friends, and even our enemies and those who are far away that we have not met? Let's open our hearts wide to Jesus and wide to the people of the world, near and far, and learn the way of love. Let's pray. We praise Your holy name, O Lord. We give thanks for Your great love. You are Creator of the heavens and earth. You have made each and every one according to Your plan and purpose. And You have prepared a salvation in the sight of all, for everyone who would believe and trust in You. Help us, Lord, to understand. Some of us may have many questions. Help us to understand. Help us to see Jesus, to hear Your truth, to feel Your presence. Lord, we know You are here now because Your scripture promises You are always with us. Help us, Lord, to feel your presence and to know that you are here. Touch each and every heart, Lord. Help us to open our hearts wide to you, to know you, to receive your love, your mercy and grace, to receive your Holy Spirit. Cleanse us and make us whole again, Lord. Give us a jubilee, a time of your favor. Lord, I know there are some here who are struggling with depression, and each day it's just hard to get out of bed or off of that futon. I know some people are really struggling, Lord, and I ask you now, Lord, to give them a special measure of your grace, a special measure of healing. Lift them up, Lord, those who are down. Help them to turn away from the past, to release all the mistakes of the past, all of the problems to you, to just trust in you for all things and to start anew this very day. Restore the people, Lord. Restore our hearts and make us new. Lord, there are some who are suffering with physical pain or illness of various kinds. We pray for your healing touch upon them. There are some who struggle with finances. The economic situation is not good and jobs are hard to find. Lord, provide for each one according to your plan and purpose. Lord, there are many needs, too many to name, but you know each and every one. You know each person and all of their needs. Touch them, bless them, heal them, guide them, love them, pour out your grace on them, Lord. On all of us. On me also. Give us jubilee. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.